Well, if you've got your Bible with you, would you turn back to Psalm 1? Psalm 1, what we read earlier. This morning, I want us to return to our discussion on friendships. Friendships. As I said last week before we launched back into our study on the Sermon on the Mount, I want us to spend some time thinking about the subject of friendships, that is, biblical or righteous friendships. If you're wondering why we're doing this, just to remind you if you weren't here last week, it's not just because I love the story of Jonathan and David, which we looked at last week, but primarily because I believe the subject of friendship, that topic, is a major blind spot, if you will, among many Christians. As I mentioned, I really don't think most Christians have a theology of friendship. And they should. We should. We should have a theology of friendship. We should have a biblical understanding of friendship because it's absolutely critical to the life and well-being of you and your family and especially your children. As a parent, you need to not only instruct your child in how they should choose their friends, but most likely you may very well have to be the one who actually chooses their friends for them. You know, years ago, J.C. Ryle, in his book, Thoughts for Young Men, when I was reading it, I was quite impressed by this observation. He said, "You will be known by your books, your clothes, and your companions." You catch that? You will be known by your books, your clothes, and your companions. And I believe he's absolutely right, though perhaps today we may have to substitute movies and televisions for books. That is, show me what a man watches on TV, and show me what a man wears, and show me who a man hangs out with, and then I will tell you what sort of man he is. End quote. That's basically what Ryle said there. In fact, staying with Ryle for a moment, he even goes further elsewhere, highlighting the relationship between Christian growth and friendship. He says, quote, "Nothing perhaps affects a man's character more than the company he keeps. We catch the ways and tone of those we live and talk with, and unhappily get harm far more easily than good. Disease is infectious, but health is not. Now, if a professing Christian deliberately chooses to be intimate with those who are not friends of God and who cling to the world, his soul is sure to take harm. Mistakes in friendship or marriage engagements are the whole reason why some have entirely ceased to grow." End quote. Well, all of that to say, what Ryle warns and what he says is exactly what the psalmist here in Psalm 1 says. This is the same warning. A warning about friendships. You'll notice there, if you're in Psalm 1, he begins, "Blessed or happy is the man who never," and by the way, I know I've said this before, it's a very strong negation there in the Hebrew. It's not a matter of maybe not, it's absolute. Never. "Blessed or happy is the man who never walks in the counsel of the ungodly." That is, he never what? Listens to the ungodly. He never takes advice from the ungodly. Again, the emphasis is on never. Obviously, the blessed man is the Christian, the believer. He never thinks like the world. And then secondly, you notice there in verse 1, he never stands in the path of sinners. Again, that's to say that the Christian never actively hangs out with non-Christians. That is, it's not his or her practice. Obviously, we can't escape the world, and non-Christians are inevitable, perhaps even in our own family. But the point is, they don't actively and intentionally hang out with non-Christians. Christians don't participate in ungodly associations and ungodly events. Or to say it just simply, the ungodly are never never the friends of Christians. So Christians, just up to that point there in Psalm 1, never think like the world. They never act like the world. And thirdly, you'll notice, they never sit in the seat of the scornful. And when you think of the word sit, obviously you got walk and then you have stand and here you have sit. Well, and you think about the word sit, what does that convey? I mean, what's the picture that it conveys? It conveys what? It conveys rest, right? It conveys tolerance, cooperation, or even collaboration. And as you can see here, this is the danger and the harm that Ryle was warning about. Your spiritual growth and your spiritual maturity absolutely depends, listen, on where and with who you find yourself. You got that? Notice, by the way, in those two verses, and I'll include verse 2 just for a moment. In verse 1 and verse 2, you'll notice five times there's a two-letter word. Do you see it? It's the two-letter word in. In the counsel of the ungodly, in the path of sinners, in the seat of the scornful. And then that's contrasted with verse 2, in the Torah of the Lord. That is the law of the Lord, or in His Torah He meditates. Now, the in there expresses accompaniment. It expresses a place of intimacy. So this is the psalmist's point. You want to be blessed. You want to be happy. If you are a Christian, your blessedness depends on the in, if you will. It depends on the in. Your spiritual maturity and growth depends on the in. That is to say, you need to examine yourself. Who do you walk with? Who do you stand with? Who do you sit with? That's the question he's asking. Again, that's not just a telltale of who you really are, but it will be the strongest and most powerful influence in your life. I mean, after all, again, let's not forget verse 2. What should be the strongest and most powerful influence in your life? What's the in there? The in is the what? The law of the Lord, the Bible, the Word of God. And obviously with that, all those who also love the Word of God, right? That should be the most powerful influence in your lives. The Word of God and those who love the Word of God. I mean, think about it. Who do you? Just have a quick look at your life. Who do you walk with? Who do you stand with? Who do you sit with? And when you think about that, do they point you to the Word of God? Do they point you to the God of the Word of God? I mean, isn't that the influence we want as friends? Don't we want those who always point us to the Bible and tell us to think like this book and to act like this book? If you're here Wednesday night, this was just, to me, wonderfully illustrated in the beginning chapter of Pilgrim's Progress. Remember, Christian, or Pilgrim, didn't want the influence of his ungodly wife and kids and friends and family from the city of destruction. Didn't want to hear them, but he did want to hear what? Evangelists. And remember what evangelists told him? Evangelists told him to what? Look for the light. Look for the light. And of course, that's the light of the Word of God, right? Now you keep reading, Christian, he said. You just keep reading. Keep reading until you know the will of God under the illumination, that is the light of the Holy Spirit. You keep reading till you know the will of God. Keep reading until you see Christ. Keep reading until you know Christ. Keep reading until you love Christ. Isn't that what he said? Isn't that who he'd listen to? Let me ask you this. How many of your non-Christian friends tell you to do exactly that? How many of your non-Christian friends tell you to keep reading till you see the light? How many of them point you to the Bible and tell you just to keep reading till you see Christ, till you know Christ, till you love Christ? How many of your non-Christian friends actually tell you to do that? I'm not a gambling man, but I would gamble that none. None of them would do that. How many of your non-Christian friends help you in your pilgrimage or walk with Christ? How many of them are eager to keep you on the straight and narrow? How many of them strengthen your convictions and fortify your commitments? Again, probably none. And then, going back to Ryle, then you wonder why you're not growing spiritually, right? Then you wonder why you seem to be stagnant, if not backsliding. It goes back to, who are your friends? Who are encouraging you or discouraging you, as it were, in your walk with Jesus Christ? I mean, mark it. Those who you choose as friends, and we said this last week, and you know it, those who you choose as friends have a tremendous influence on your life. Tremendous influence on your life. I mean, John Calvin gets right to the issue when he says, quote, "Nothing is more dangerous than associating with the ungodly," end quote. Nothing is more dangerous than associating with the ungodly. As I said, that's getting right to the point, and that's exactly what Psalm 1 here says. And you can see it. It begins with the walking. That's where it all starts. You're walking, and then if not careful, it moves to the standing. And then before you know it, it becomes what? It becomes a sitting. It becomes habit forming. It becomes a practice. It becomes habitual. And listen, potentially to the point of no return. Potentially to the point of no return, which is really where you find the scornful, right? I mean, there is a marking of the walking and the standing and the seating, but there's also a digression, if you will, with the ungodly, sinners, and the scornful as well. The ungodly are those who comes from a word that means to loosen themselves, and it's loosen themselves from the Word of God. They loosen themselves from Torah. In other words, it concentrates on the thinking. They don't want to think God's thoughts after them. And then you see the next word, which is sinners, and that has to do more with the actions. You know, missing the mark, as most of you know what that word means. So, you know, the ungodly have to do with the wrong thinking. The sinners have to do with the wrong practice and the wrong acting, as it were, behavioral conduct. But then it even gets worse with the scornful. These are the mockers, the scoffers. These are the dregs of the barrel, Solomon tells us in Proverbs. And if you remember what he says in Proverbs, he says, stay away from these. Stay away from these people. I mean, in one sense, there's hope with the ungodly, right? There's hope with the sinners. But there's a sense in the Bible that there's no hope with the scornful. I mean, yeah, sure. After all, you know, everything is possible with God, and God can save the scornful. But from really a human's perspective, in a sense, it's the point of no return when you get to this point. But really, the point is that you stay away from all three, right? The never is in front of the sinners, the never is in front of the ungodly, and the never is in front of the scornful. The psalmist here says, don't let any of these three have any influence on you, never. There's an emphasis here. You know, one commentator put it this way, and just summarizing the verse, he says, the intensification of the three verbs, walk, stand, and sit, warns Christians against a gradual penetration of ungodly influences into their lives. Don't walk according to the advice of the ungodly. That is, don't begin to go along with their values. Don't stand in the path of sinners. That is, don't hang around with them and join them in their sinful actions. Don't sit with the mockers. That is, don't make yourself at home with them. Don't join them in their impenitent way of life and their bold defiance of God. And then he concludes simply, don't become one of them, end quote. Now that's it. Don't become one of them, which you will be inevitably if you do associate with them, like people, like priests, right? So the psalmist here then says, don't go along with them. Don't hang around with them. Don't join them in their thinking and their living. Again, this is a warning about friendships. You may never have thought about Psalm 1 in that light, but it's true here. This is a warning about associations. It's a warning about companionship. It's a warning about friendships. The psalmist is really asking us to look at the company we keep and understand the powerful influence they have in our lives. As I said, the powerful influence. And again, he says, depending on where you find yourself in and who you find yourself with, your so-called friends will either help or hinder you in your walk with Jesus Christ. Got that? Your friends, your associations, and I say so-called friends, who are non-Christians, are only there to hinder you. And what you need is a friend who's going to what? help you in your walk with Jesus Christ. And this is why the subject of friendship is so vital to know. Your so-called friends will either point you to Jesus Christ, like evangelists, or they will direct you back to the world, back to the city of destruction, like who? In that first chapter. Obstinate and pliable, right? I mean, there were two different people in two different years to a Christian. And that's what we all engage in, right? So again, the point is, choose your friends carefully. Choose your friends wisely. And of course, choose them biblically. And if you think about it, the psalmist here isn't just speaking out of a vacuum. He's not speaking out of experience. He actually has some experience in choosing friendships. And you say, well, why do you say that? Well, it's because I know it doesn't have a superscription there, but I think I have a good guess on who the author is. I believe the author of Psalm 1 is David. And I say that because Psalm 2 is written by David, because that's what Peter says in Acts 4. And I don't have time now to go into it, but there's a good argument that whoever wrote Psalm 2 wrote Psalm 1. The links are there, but I won't go into it now. So if David wrote Psalm 1, and as we looked at last week, he knew all about friendships. David understood the importance of biblical friendships. Remember his friendship with Jonathan. And what we can describe about that is what? A real and true friendship. I mean, really, apart from the friendship of Jesus Christ with his disciples, the friendship of Jonathan and David, to me, I mean, you might think of others like Naomi and Ruth, Paul and Barnabas, but to me, apart from Jesus and his disciples, the friendship between Jonathan and David is, mark it, the model of what a true friendship should be. It is a biblical friendship par excellence. This is what you should be looking for. It has all the necessary ingredients. And in fact, just real quick, just by way of review, jump back to 1 Samuel 18. Just for those who weren't here, and just to kind of pick up where we left off to catapult us on to some things further. Go back to 1 Samuel 18. 1 Samuel 18. If Psalm 1, in a sense, emphasizes what not to look for, of course, 1 Samuel 18 here, on the other hand, highlights what to look for. And if you were here last week, you remember what we saw. We saw four necessary ingredients of true biblical friendships. Remember? Number one, we saw that the beginning of friendships begins with what? Character. Character. It begins with character. And we saw this primarily with Jonathan, right? Jonathan and his character. Verse 1 says, his soul was knit to the soul of David. Jonathan takes the initiative. Remember we talked about this? It's Jonathan who takes the initiation, which to me makes sense because he's the prince, right? He's the son of the king. David, at this point, is just this poor shepherd boy. Yes, he had just killed Goliath in chapter 17. But nevertheless, in terms of royalty, non-royalty, the initiation is always going to have to come first by the royalty. Which, again, is a great picture of our relationship with God, right? He's going to have to take the initiation in that friendship. But here we have Jonathan taking the initiation. And you see his character on display. He's unselfish, he's humble, he's meek. There's not a hint of jealousy here. There's not a sign of covetousness. All you see here, and what you see in all the chapters on the friendship, is just faithfulness. Jonathan was a faithful friend. He was certainly faithful to the Lord, and he was faithful to his friend David. And again, that's what you look for in a friendship. You look for Christ-like character. And that's what you see here in Jonathan. I mean, that's what he saw in David, right? He saw the zealousness in David that he himself had. He saw the courage in David that he himself had. He saw the love for the Lord that David had, that he himself had. And when he saw David's character, and knowing Jonathan's character, it's when the two souls knit together. The two souls knit. You see that word there? The word means attached, tied. As Puritan Richard Sibbes says, in friendship, there is one soul in two bodies. Did you get that? That's what it is. They're knit together. Friendship is one soul in two bodies, knit together. And then secondly, again, just briefly following that, not only is there Christ-like character, but there's also what? Christ-like conduct. First is character, and second is conduct. You see that at the end of verse 1? Jonathan loved David as himself. And that's repeated again in verse 3. Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And then you go down to verse 4. Jonathan gave David his royal robe and attire. You see what's going on here? This is the Christ-like conduct. Jonathan first, what? Loves, and then secondly, he gives. Who else do you know that does that? Who else do you know first loves and then gives? I can think of a verse, right? John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? Gave. Jesus Christ, of course, is the model, ultimately the par excellence of friendship. But this is what you see here with Jonathan. He loves and then he gives. So again, character first, secondly, conduct, and then verse 3. Look at verse 3. Jonathan makes a covenant with David. A covenant with David. And that's the third ingredient. Character, conduct, and covenant. And just remember that a bit of a translation difference here. It's not Jonathan and David that make a covenant, but it's Jonathan who makes a covenant with David. The making of the covenant is third person singular, not plural. It looks in your translation as if there was a reciprocated thing, but it was really Jonathan again who initiated this. In a sense, David did reciprocate it. He does enter into this covenant with Jonathan. But it's Jonathan who initiates, as I said. So you have, as again, character, conduct, and covenant. And when you think about a covenant, what's a covenant? I mean, this is a word. It's not just in the Old Testament. It's in the New Testament. We're in covenant with Christ. We're in a new covenant. This is vocabulary that we all should know. But just at this point, let's just say it's a pact. P-A-C-T. It's a pact. It's an agreement. The root idea behind a covenant is the idea of binding, where two or more parties are officially bound together. And that's why you have the initial and internal knitting between them. And then what follows is this external covenanting. So you have the internal knitting. Again, they're souls. And then you have the external covenanting. Again, the covenant, in a sense, seals the friendship. It is the external formality to the internal affections. I mean, apart from Jonathan and David in this knitting and coveting, what other human institution is there where you see the knitting and then the coveting? Where do you see that in? Marriage, right? Marriage is a covenant, right? Marriage, you know, the highest form of friendship, really, which we may speak on separately down the road. But marriage, as you know, is a covenant. It's a legal binding based on promises. Well, that's the same thing here. Jonathan makes a covenant with David, a legal binding based on, listen, mutual affections and mutual promises. And in a word, covenant then speaks of allegiance, it's loyalty, faithfulness. And again, those are the raw materials of what true friendship is. You need all of those, right? It's somebody who is a true friend, a real friend, is someone who's what? A loyal friend, a faithful friend. And that's what we see here with Jonathan and David. In a word, loyalty. Loyalty. And sometimes at the risk of their own lives, certainly at the risk of Jonathan's life. I mean, he risked his life to meet David, to strengthen David's hand. Remember that? So that's all review. Remember, it's character, conduct, covenant. And you see all three there, right? You see those three. That's just obvious. But there is one other that's really implied behind the scenes, if you will, in this friendship. And that fourth and final ingredient is not a what, but a what? A who. It's Christ, right? Christ. Jesus Christ is the main and necessary ingredient that binds these two together and makes real and true friendship possible. Did you get that? I mean, after all, as much as we know of Jonathan and David, they both had a love for God. They both had a love for God's Messiah. Reading Psalm 2, they both kissed the Son. I mean, that's what David says because we know he wrote Psalm 2. We know he wrote Psalm 110. We know, and there in 1 Samuel 7, with the so-called Davidic covenant, he understood that those promises given to him were messianic promises. And of course, from their perspective, it's a love for God's Messiah in anticipation. They didn't know all that we knew. But that's what drew them together. That's what knitted their souls together. They both had a love for God and His anointed. And that manifested itself, as I said, in their character, their conduct, and ultimately in their covenant. Listen, they both thought like Christ. They both acted like Christ. And you can say that their lives were marked by Christ in every way. Obviously not perfectly. We certainly know, in David's case, not perfectly. But certainly as a pattern. And certainly the very opposite of Psalm 1 that we read earlier. Right? Well, hopefully you're beginning to see what you need to be looking for in friends. I mean, what you see here, what you see that knitted Jonathan and David together as friends were what? Their mutual love and delight in God's word and their mutual and delight in God's son. Can that be said about your friends? Think about it. Can that be said about your so-called friends, that they have a love for God and a love for His Son? Is Christ in the smack dab, not just in the middle, but in the beginning and the end, surrounding your friendships? That's the question. By biblical standards and by biblical definition, that is what a friend really is. A real, true, and genuine friendship for a Christian has to have these four features. You got that? It has to have character. It has to have conduct. It has to have covenant. And it's all a result, of course, by the fourth, and that's Christ. Now, I know some of you have non-Christian so-called friends that you may describe as close acquaintances or very good mates, even girlfriends among the ladies. And that's okay. I mean, whatever you want to call them, buddies, pals, associates, that's fine. But listen, what you can't call them, if we're going to look at the Bible and have a biblical standard and biblical definition, what you can't call them are friends. You can't call them friends. They're acquaintances, associates, mates, pals, whatever. You can use whatever words you want to use, and they may be close, as it were, that you spend some regular time with them, but by a definition within biblical parameters, they're not friends. If we want to be strict about this, and I want to be strict about it, and we'll see more about this later. I mean, as we saw in Psalm 1, by biblical standards and definitions, Christians cannot be friends with non-Christians. I mean, not in this sense, not in the Jonathan and David sense, not in this intimate sense, and even in the strictest sense. I mean, as I said last week, a major part of the problem on this whole subject of friendship is we've lost the definition of what a friend is. We have no idea or no clue on what a friend is. I mean, define it for me. Can you? Can you define friendship for me? I mean, nowadays, just with one little click of the mouse, boom, somebody's your friend. Anybody and everyone can be your friend, right? And then you look at it, oh, wow, I've got 200, 300, 400, 500 friends. And then you look at that list and you say, well, when was the last time you even talked to that person? When did you last time you even saw that person? And I would venture to say half of them you've never seen. You can't be friends that you've never met. You can't be friends whom you hardly ever see or talk to. Again, this is the problem. Sadly, if not tragically, the word friend is so watered down these days that we have no clue on what it really means. None. Everybody and anybody's a friend now. And then when we've got that in our mind, that's why we don't heed the warnings of Psalm 1. That's why we don't heed the warnings. We don't understand the influence. We don't understand the power of those influences. We've never gone back to the root idea of what truly is a friend. We just don't get it. You know, and I hear all the time, relax, they're just friends. What's the harm? What's the danger? Well, listen, if they're not Christians, they're going to think, they're going to act, and behave contrary to Jesus Christ. right? If they're not Christians, they have a different way of thinking, they have a different way of acting, and they have a different way of behaving, and it's contrary to Jesus Christ. And you have to ask yourself, is that the influence you want to have in your life? I don't think so. At least I hope not. And again, I'm not saying you don't hang out at times with non-Christians. Of course you do. You want to see them come to Christ. I'm not saying that. Please don't misunderstand me. My point here is just don't call them friends, okay? That's really my point. Again, use some other word. But they're not friends in the biblical sense. By definition, real friendships between two people have, again, Christ-like character, Christ-like conduct, Christ-like covenant, and simply have Christ himself. Okay? That's what a true friendship is. Now, by the way, just before we keep moving here, you may be sitting there thinking, okay, I get the character, I get the conduct, and I certainly get the Christ, but what do you mean by covenant? I mean, isn't that kind of an Old Testament thing? Where does this idea of covenant come with us today in terms of our friendships? I mean, certainly you see it here with Jonathan and David, but again, where do we find the idea of covenant itself with us in our friendships today? Well, just briefly, let me just point you really to the church. Let me just point you to the church itself here. To the church as a whole and the relationship relationships we have with one another. Obviously, we know as Christians, we are in covenant with Jesus Christ, right? We are in covenant with God. We are in a new covenant relationship. But we're not only in covenant with God, but we're also in covenant with who else? If you're a Christian, we're in covenant with each other. You understand that? But by the very default or virtue of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, if you are saved, you have immediately been brought into a covenant relationship with God and a covenant relationship with each other. So just being a Christian, just being the very nature of being a Christian, you're in a covenant relationship with each other, with other Christians. Now, having said that, and we really don't have time to fully get into it, but on that thought, it really overlaps with our discussions on church membership. And I want to bring this up in a later time, but if you really want to get technical, true church membership is a covenantal church membership. Right? It is a covenantal church membership, a covenant that is made between the regenerate within the local church that knits and binds us together as, in a word, what? Friends. Did you get that? I mean, again, think about it. Where should your real friendships be chosen and cultivated? Where are you going to find friends? Here, right? In the local church. I mean, that's where you primarily look for it, in this local church. And if it's not in this local church primarily, secondarily in other local churches. But the point is the local church, right? Places where you can sit and have a coffee and chat and have families together. And face-to-face is the point. Those are where true friendships are chosen and cultivated. And the primary place is in the church. And I've said this before, but it bears repeating, that within this local assembly, you don't have to be best friends with everyone, but you certainly have to be what? Friends with everyone. By virtue of the covenant that you have with Jesus Christ. So that's where it fits in. Just like baptism and the Lord's Supper, covenantal membership is just that external, invisible formality of the internal and spiritual bond that we have among ourselves. Let me repeat that in case you missed it. Covenantal membership is just the external and visible formality of the internal and spiritual bond that we have among ourselves. And you say, is that necessary? I think it is. We got to know who our friends are so we can be loyal and faithful and not just being with them in their times of trial, but with their times of celebration, know how to pray for them, et cetera, et cetera. And again, we can talk about this at another time, but just so you know where covenant fits in friendship today, it fits within the very nature of being a Christian, and it fits within the very establishment and expression of the local church. This is why when we talk about, as Andrew said, when we start talking about eldership, and even membership, it goes back to, well, what is a church? what is a local church? You got to understand what a New Testament church is. And once you define that, then membership and eldership naturally follow. Well, all of that to say, come back here to 1 Samuel 18, just real quick. All four of these points, the character, the conduct, the covenant, the Christ, all four of these points you can see now, really, where are those going to happen? Where are they going to happen? They're going to happen where? They're going to happen here. They're going to happen in a local church. These are the fundamentals of true and biblical friendship. They're going to happen here. Which brings us now to really what we want to head to, and all of that was basic review. We want to further elaborate on this. I mean, what we said suffice enough, but we really need to be a bit specific and pointed in this whole discussion of friendship. I mean, all we've really done so far is paint a picture of real friendship with Jonathan and David and made some general or broad observation. But I think because this is such a needful discussion, and because we've lost the art of friendship and even the meaning of friendship, we need to get a bit more specific here. We need to be a bit precise, as it were. Friendship, as I said, is a very big deal in Scripture. And so we really need to build what I would describe, and you can see this in your bulletin, a theology of biblical friendship. Inside your bulletin there, I've given you from where we are now to where we're going to finish, and that is a biblical theology of friendship. Those are what you see there are the necessary steps, if you will, in building this theology of friendship. Here, and these five are what I would describe are the building blocks for a clear and precise understanding of biblical friendship. I initially came up with about 10 as I sat down, just kind of, you know, went through all the Bible verses and I started categorizing them. And there were about 10, but then I saw there's a bit of overlap, so I reduced it down to 5. And you can thank me later for that. But these are the five, what I see are the five fundamental factors for a biblical theology of friendship. Okay? I just think it's so important that we need to unpack this whole idea of friendship. So as you can see, the first thing we'll just consider is the categories of friendship. The categories of friendship, or the classifications of friendship. Next, we'll then look at the covenant of friendship. And then thirdly, the choice of friendship. Fourth, the cultivation of friendship. Fifthly, then the Christ of friendship. And of course, we're not going to get through that all this morning. It'll take us a couple weeks to get through this. But I do believe this will be helpful. And by the way, as you look at that list, you may not see it, because I didn't put a line anywhere in there. But there really are two parts to the study. There are two divisions to this study, just so you know where we're going from here. Points 1 and 2 are foundational. Points 1 and 2 are foundational, and points 3 and 5 are functional, if you will. Points 1 and 2 form the doctrine of friendship, and points 3 through 5 form the practice of friendship. And obviously, before you get to the practice, you've got to set forth the doctrine and the foundation, as it were, and that's what we have in points 1 and 2. So let's, in our few minutes remaining, let's just begin at least point 1. We're not even probably going to finish point 1 here. But let's just begin. Point 1, and that is the categories of friendship. The categories or the classifications of friendship. And here I want to show you that the Bible actually uses the word friend in a very distinctive and specific way. And I've said that last week and up to now, but it's time to show you that very point. Strictly speaking, as I said, a friend isn't just anyone or everyone you have some kind of relationship with. Okay? You just can't throw that word out willy-nilly and describe anybody that you have a relationship with. A friend, according to the Bible, is very particular, very specific. It's reserved for the most intimate and special of relationships. And the best way to show that to you is to compare it with the other words and other categories that the Bible actually gives for other types of relationships. I found very helpful, and I even said this last week, that there aren't really many books out on friendship out there from a Christian perspective, but one I did find was a 12th century work, a British monk by the name of Allred, I should say, Aelred. He wrote a classic book on friendship. And in it, he classified so-called friendships into three types, three categories. And I just thought as a place to begin, this was, at least for me, it was helpful, and I just pass it on to you. In these three categories, he placed the first one as carnal friendships. That's what he called them, carnal friendships. And he said these were based on the shared pursuit of pleasure. You got that? What brought these two people together was the shared pursuit of pleasure. So, I mean, you think of some of your friends, perhaps, so-called friends. You may have a similar interest in cars and sports or movies. And so there's this shared pursuit of pleasure. He called that carnal friendships. Secondly, then, were what he described as worldly friendships. Worldly friendships. And these were based on mutual advantage. Mutual advantage. And you certainly see this in business partners who work closely together with a common goal. Mutual advantage. So carnal friendships, worldly friendships, he says. And then in this third category, he describes as spiritual friendships. Spiritual friendships, which, by the way, was the title of his book. That's the title of his book if you want to look this up. Spiritual friendships. This category of friendship, he said, is grounded in a mutual commitment to follow Jesus Christ. Did you get that? Spiritual friendships. This category of friendship, he said, is grounded in a mutual commitment to follow Jesus Christ. So those are the three. And as I said, I think that's pretty helpful, just as a point to begin, a starting point. Carnal, worldly, and spiritual friendships. Those are the so-called relationships that are out there. And you can quickly, if you not have already, think of those who you have any contact with in, and you can place those people you know, those so-called friends, into one of those three categories. Why do you have any kind of relationship with that person? Well, it's for carnal reasons, or for worldly reasons, or for spiritual reasons. Those are the three categories that you can classify all your so-called friends. Now, having said that, while I find those categories real helpful as a start, I would like to be a little bit more accurate here. I actually think there's only two categories. Okay? I think you can combine worldly and carnal as one. And obviously the other is spiritual. There's really only two classifications. Because there's only two classifications of people, right? There's either the godly or ungodly. There's only the unrighteous, unrighteous. There's the wise and the fool. And so in terms of friendships, we either have ungodly friendships or we have godly friendships. And so there's really only two, as I say. And we'll put carnal and worldly together as one. And secondly, then, is spiritual. Carnal versus covenantal, or worldly versus godly. That's really how it boils down to. Those are really the only two categories of your so-called friends, okay? Two. And again, I keep reiterating so-called friends because as I've already hinted, I'm going to argue that there's really, actually, not just three, not just two, but really just one category of friends. There's only one class of people you can actually, and in the strictest biblical sense, describe them as friends. Worldly and carnal relationships are not friends. Acquaintances, associates, mates, whatever. Spiritual friendships in Jesus Christ are friends. Those relationships that are spiritual and covenantal, they and they alone can only be classed as friends. So let me show you that. Turning your Bible now to Proverbs 18:24. Proverbs 18:24. And just to give you the heads up, with all five of these building blocks, the bulk of our time will be in Proverbs. Proverbs has been described as a book of friendship or friendships, and I think there's some truth to that. But in Proverbs 18:24, just a few more minutes here. Proverbs 18:24. Let me just read you the translation I normally read from, and that's the New King James. It reads, "A man who has friends must himself be friendly, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." Now, if you're reading the same as I am, the New King James, hopefully you'll see an asterisk after the word friendly. You see or some kind of a footnote, something that then points you either to the margin or down below in the apparatus. Some kind of a mark above the word friendly. And that's to highlight that there's really actually a different reading for that. If you have the New American Standard, then you would read this. And for those who don't, make sure you listen. A man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, the second line, in all the versions are the same, but it's the first line that's a tad different. I actually think here that the New American Standard got it right. The ESV got it right, and even the NIV got it right. And what Solomon here is trying to get to, and you really don't see it in the New King James, is a contrast going on. A major contrast. And of course, we've talked about this with Proverbs 18:10 a couple weeks ago. That's Proverbs. That's how Solomon gives you his wisdom. He wants to show you the right from the wrong. But you can even see the contrast here in the second line where there's the big adversative, if you will. You see the conjunction? But. But a man of too many friends comes to ruin, but there's a contrast. There's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. The contrast, one comes to ruin, or literally is about to be broken, and the other sticks close together. See the difference? One's going to fall to pieces and one sticks together. There's a contrast. Broken versus sticks closer. But if you want to smooth it out a bit more, Solomon here basically says, if you have many so-called friends, just to keep that translation for a moment, again, there's a contrast between the many versus one here, friends, plural, versus friend, singular. If you have many of these so-called friends, just to paraphrase here, you're asking for trouble. That's what he's saying. That's what it means by you're going to come to ruin. You're going to be broken in pieces. You're asking for trouble if you have many so-called friends. On the other hand, look at the second line. If you just have one loyal and faithful real friend that is knitted so tightly to you, that is sticks together, well, no trouble. That's the point. No trouble, no ruin, no becoming broken. See the contrast? The many versus the one. Now, that's just getting the bird's eye gist of the proverb. But there's something else here that deserves our attention. And unfortunately, in the New King James, and I even think the New American Standard, you won't see it either. And that is, in the word for friend, or friends in the first line, and the word friend in the second line, are two different words in the Hebrew. I don't know why they translated it the same way. Because it obviously doesn't give you the point of what Solomon is saying here. There's two different words here. A man who has many friends, that's a completely different word to the second line, where it reads what? A friend who sticks closer than a brother. Now, obviously in English it's the same word, but there's two different words in the Hebrew. The New King James, as I said, translates friends for both. The ESV, the only one I could find out there, and there might be other ones, and you can let me know if you have something else, really helps by translating the first line as companions and the second line as friends. Again, showing that there's a difference there. The NIV, along with their translation method, paraphrases it for you or gives you their interpretation. And so they nuance it with unreliable friends. The man who has too many unreliable friends is asking for trouble, but the one who has a loyal friend, a faithful, a true friend, is sticks closer than a brother. So again, the contrast, but there's a difference between the two words. And so all of that to say is when you come back to this verse, again, we're talking about the classifications of friendships. There's your two classifications if we're talking about words in themselves. The first word, again, you see friend, I would translate it as companion. Companion, like the ESV. Maybe acquaintances, colleagues, depending on the context. Perhaps the best is neighbor. Did you get that? Neighbor. And neighbor in the general sense of just people around you, who you think are your friends, but really aren't. The point is, this isn't a friend. Okay? This isn't a friend. This is just a neighbor, a companion, acquaintance, whatever word you want to use. Now, just to show you this, and again, I don't know who were the translators of the New King James, but they do make the difference elsewhere. Look at Proverbs 25:8 for a moment, just so you can see this. Proverbs 25:8. Do not go hastily to court, for what will you do in the end when you're not friend, but what? Neighbor. That's the same word as you see back in 18:24 in the first line. When your neighbor has put you to shame. And notice there even verse 9, they translate it as neighbor. Go back to chapter 21, Proverbs 21, verse 10. The soul of the wicked desires evil. His neighbor finds no favor in his eyes. Again, I don't know why they translated here neighbor, but not back in 18. And then finally, go over to chapter 16, verse 29. 16:29. A violent man entices his neighbor. Again, same word there. And leads him in a way that is not good. Now, we'll stop there. I could give you the full concordance of those times where that Hebrew word shows up, where it shows up either as friend or as a neighbor. But it should be, if you're going to be consistent here, it should be translated as neighbor or a companion. And that's how it should be translated in that first line of 18:24. A man who has many neighbors or companions. Certainly translated as friend in the second line. So what you see here, as I said, is a contrast. Unreliable companions, maybe. Fickle. Fair weather. Again, he's making the point that these aren't really friends. These aren't really friends. And of course, in making the contrast, he's highlighting the what? He's highlighting the danger. He's highlighting the danger how of having all these so-called people in your life where in reality they're unreliable, they're fickle, they're fair-weathered. And why is that? Well, because the so-called relationship is based on carnality and worldliness. It's not based upon anything spiritual and covenantal. And when you base your relationships, and many of those relationships that are in unreliable, fickle, fair-weathered companions, you're asking for trouble. That's the same warning that Psalm 1 was telling us and warning us. And in fact, just real quick, go to Proverbs 6. Go back to Proverbs 6. To me, this solidifies the argument. Look at verse 1. My son, if you become surety for your friend, you have shaken hands in pledge for a stranger. Now, friend there should be translated companion or neighbor. It's the same word back what we saw in 18:24 in the first line. And you'll notice that Solomon here puts friend or neighbor or companion in parallel with what other word? This is Hebrew poetry, synonymous parallelism going on here. Whatever is in the first line is reciprocated and means the same thing in the second line. So if you look at verse 1, what is in parallel with the word friend or companion? The word what? Stranger. You see that? That's basically another sense of the word. Stranger. Stranger. Obviously, a stranger. A stranger lacks what? Stranger lacks intimacy of real friendship. And of course, a stranger will be fickle. A stranger will be fair-weathered. A stranger will be unreliable. I mean, that's why Solomon here ties it together with this other word that should be translated as something other than friend. Does it make sense? So, all of that, you go back to Proverbs 18. We all have companions. We all have neighbors. We all have workmates. We all have classmates. And they may be familiar. They may be even close. And we may have many of them. But at the end of the day, if Christ isn't in the midst of that relationship, they are strangers. You got that? And those aren't the kind of friends you want. They're not friends. And in fact, just cast your mind's eye back to 1 Samuel 18. Jonathan and David were what? Friends. Saul and David were what? Neighbors. In a real sense, strangers. There was nothing that tied the one to the other. And then you can even see the contrast there. I mean, with Saul and David, there was nothing spiritual. There's nothing covenantal. There's nothing that knitted them together. And that's what you saw with Jonathan and David. There was the spiritual. There was the covenantal. And that's what you see in the second line. But there is a friend. Real friend. Keep the word there. Change the first line and put something else other than friends. But in the second line, keep it. There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. There's the knitting. You see that? There's the binding. There's the loyalty. There's the faithfulness. And then, of course, you ask, well, based on what, right? What makes this word different than the other word? I mean, that to me is the exegetical question. What makes this word friend different than the other word? Why is there a difference? What makes them different? Well, I already hinted. One's more intimate, spiritual, and covenantal, and one's more what? Covenantal and worldly. Or carnal and worldly, rather. I mean, this is the question we need to ask. What makes this friend so distinctive and specific? And I don't know, as a practical question, how can I get one, right? Don't you want that? Do you want to have many companions that potentially might lead you to ruin and asking for trouble? Or do you want, you know what, just one friend that'll stick closer to you than a brother? Which is better? Which is right? And again, you know what you want. How do you get one of them? How do you get a friend like this? How do you cultivate a friend like this? Well, those are questions that we need to answer. And sadly, we're going to have to wait till next time to do that. Our time is gone. But hopefully, let me stop there and say, hopefully you get the heart of what we're saying here. Hopefully you get the root of what a friend truly is. The Bible gives distinctions between a friend and everybody else. And you need to know what true friendship is. And it begins, as you see here, it begins with the meaning of this word. It's all bound up, no pun intended, relating it to the covenant. It is all bound up in the meaning of this word. And I haven't even defined the word just yet. We'll do that next week. But look, you want some homework, you good Bereans, go look up this word. Track it throughout the Bible and come back next week and you'll be able to follow along. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for our time this morning that we can discuss these very practical issues on friendships. Lord, we are social beings. You've made us in the image of God, and you certainly are a God of relationships and social in every respect. Even the triune God that commune with each other perfectly and harmoniously in eternity. Lord, you have given us your word that helps us to pick and choose the right kind of friends. And it gives us the warnings of when we don't pick the right friends. And the potential danger and harm that can come to us in doing so. Lord, I pray that we would heed these warnings. That we would evaluate strongly our friendships. Lord, that we would understand the influence that they do have. Lord, we pray for our children. We pray, Lord, that we would help them in instructing them what to look for, helping them understand the seriousness of choosing right friendships. Lord, this is a wisdom issue, Lord, and we want your wisdom in this, and we pray that you would be with us. In Christ's name, amen.